I want us to consider this Lord's Day morning, the love of Christ, and would encourage you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll just take but a break in our expositions from 2 Thessalonians. We will return there, but it seems appropriate to reflect on those things which are to the encouragement of our faith very much with these encouraging words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, and really focusing on verse 9. But I'm going to read through verse 13. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hymns that remind us of the truth that we ourselves would confess so readily, but forget so often. Things which we would affirm toward one another, and yet things which often, Lord, seem to be dim in the face of earthly realities. Lord, may that great reality, the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ, be a heaven of heavens to us. May it lift us up to glory and to you. And so, Lord, we are grateful for your word that reaffirms and sets it in our minds again, your word which is perfect and true, your word in which there is no flaw, nor is there any falsehood. Lord, may we hear it afresh, for we need to hear it afresh. Lord, will you open our ears that we might hear it as we ought? Will you open our eyes that we might see him as we ought? Lord God, may you renew and quicken our hearts that we may receive it as we ought. Lord, these things we desire that we may love and serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I want to focus this morning on that, just one part of the Lord's words in these first 13 verses, and that's verse 9. A very encouraging word, a very wonderful word, a most cheering and excellent word. Oh, Christ says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The great preacher of the last century, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that the greatest need of the moment for the church, as he thought about it, is for the church to have the knowledge of the love of Christ for itself, that the church would know that it is loved by Christ. He said one of the highest attainments in the Christian life is to know the love of Christ. And we might add that it's really one of the sweetest and best attainments of life to know that we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our comfort is found in that. where every other comfort is taken away, if we know that He loves us, then we can be comforted. All of our joy is found in that. If all other things are removed from us, to know that He loves us ought to be the greatest joy. All of our stability is in knowing that we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Himself, as He is about to depart, as He is about to lay down His life, showing how far His love will go, He knows that these men for a season are going to be left to themselves, as it were. And for the encouragement, for the comfort, for the strengthening, for the joy, for the stability of their souls, He gives them this wonderful word that He really just wants to be just set in their minds by the Spirit of God, that just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have loved you. Those are amazing words. To be taken up with this love, as Bonar said, is a most wonderful thing in his own words. O heavenly love, how precious still in days of weariness and ill. In nights of pain and helplessness, a love to heal, to comfort, and to bless. This is probably the first labor that we ought to have. It is to labor to know, labor to realize, labor to experience, labor to meditate upon, labor to be gripped with the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ loves His people. And as He says here, as the Father has loved Him. The love of Jesus is the center of our salvation, Spurgeon said. And so this is the best theme that we can be about. And I want to be about that theme this morning as we have a really excellent word for our faith. This word comes in the context, as we have read here, of Jesus encouraging His own. The Lord Himself has told them that He is about to depart. But these are words for those who have taken up with Him. These are words for those who He says are His friends. These are words for those whom He Himself says, I chose you to be mine. These are words He says for those who are already clean because of the word that He has given Him. These are words for those who have taken up in faith to follow Christ, to listen to Him, to take Him as He has offered Himself in all His fullness. And so He gives these words to those who, in a sense, already do love Him. And already have some sense of His love toward them. He brings these words to those who have believed in Him. And He has exhorted them already, as you see here, to abide in Him. And He seeks to inspire them even further with the peculiar love that He has for them. And He wants them to know about that love. This isn't a hollow word. This isn't an empty word. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And we never get the impression when Christ speaks of His love to His church that maybe those men would be looking around and saying, when and where and however did He love us? Even before His death on the cross, surely these disciples knew that they were loved men. Surely that they had seen the love in His own labors and sacrifice, heard the love of Christ in His prayers on their behalf, seen the love of Christ in His provision for them, seen the love of Christ in the very words that He taught them, and even in the way in which He patiently dealt with them. The love of Christ was manifest in so many ways. They never saw a Savior withholding Himself or saving Himself, but a Savior always giving Himself, forgetting Himself, denying Himself for their sake. And so even as He speaks of His love, this was no strange thing to them. And so no hollow word at all. It had been preceded by a whole life, 3 years of personal sacrifice, which they themselves would know. And it would be ultimately manifested in just a few hours by the ultimate sacrifice of His own life on Calvary's cross. It's not a false word either. Jesus cannot and would not lie. So the very love in which He expresses toward them and the very incredible comparison that He makes is a true comparison. It's not hyperbole, even though it might astonish us what He might say with the nature of this love. But simply, He who is the truth, who is the way, cannot lie. And so this is a very true and wonderful word. And it's not just simply a sentimental word. It's not a greeting card word. It's not have a nice day kind of word. This is a word that is given to them that it will bring a real practical strength and help to them in the whole course of their Christian life. And so it's a very good word I hope that we can camp on, as it were. Christ wants to assure His people of His love. He doesn't want them to be in any kind of doubt of it. He wants to confirm their faith beyond all doubt. He doesn't want to leave them in any expectation, even though it would have been already manifested, even though it will be manifested in the ultimate sacrifice. He wants it to enter into their ears that He has loved them. And so, in a certain sense, I will just come and just set it out into your ears. And it's one thing, obviously, to hear of it, but it's another thing to know and taste of it, isn't it? And so, as much as maybe the preacher can speak of the love of Christ to his church, we know that apart from the Spirit of God, all it will be just simply words to all of us. Unless the Lord Himself, who has loved His church, would bring that reality afresh to our souls. And even that He might bring that reality fresh to my own mind, that we can bring that. Do we know that He loves us? Do we have that wonderful confidence and assurance that He loves us and how He does? And so what He does is He sets it open. And I want to do that this morning by speaking in under three headings that really just flow, I think, naturally, I hope, out of the text itself. First of all, the striking comparison that He makes. The striking comparison that He makes. Just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Then I want to speak of the very special character of that love. The very character of that love with which He loves us. And then I want us to see the sweet command. It's a command. He says, abide. But it's one of the most blessed and encouraging commands there is. Come, dwell, live in, swim in, exalt in, live in the love of Myself for you. That is what He wants for His church. And so let me open it up that way and seek to encourage us in something that I, even though I know we all easily and freely confess it, I think even as I would speak from personal experience and knowing that oftentimes the pastor's personal experience is not any different than the experience of God's people. We can confess it and we can say it, but oftentimes it seems dim, that reality in our minds. And so just to set it out as a shining light again out of verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. The striking comparison first. It's amazing what He does. And He compares His love to us, His people, as to the very same love which the Father has to Him. And of all the loves we can imagine some great earthly loves. We can imagine the love of Abraham for his son Isaac. We can imagine how he had that promised son and how much he loved the son of his promise. We can think of the love of Jacob for Joseph, of that earthly love. We can think of the love even between men, of the love of Jonathan, the holy love of Jonathan for David, and the holy love of David for Jonathan, the best of loves, as David himself would say in his eulogy to his good friend. We can think of earthly loves, but the Lord Christ, when He would seek to let us have some kind of understanding of the love which He has for us, finds that there are no earthly analogies. There is no place on earth you can look to have any kind of measure or understanding of the love of Jesus Christ for His church. There is nothing on earth, no matter how beautiful it might be, how sanctified it might be, how perfect it might be, between husband and wife, between friend and friend, between parent and child, between whatever it may be, there is nothing on earth to which Christ can say that compares with the love that I have for you. And so Christ Himself, if you will fetch an analogy for the very character of His love, says, I've got to fetch it out of the triune deity itself. I've got to fetch the analogy out of love between the way the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, loves me, the second person of the Trinity. He has to go up into heaven, and so almost by making a comparison, we're left lost in wonder at the very character and nature of that love. But it's this unparalleled inner Trinitarian love of the best and most lovely and most perfect of beings. As the Father loves me with a perfect, immutable, indestructible, everlasting, free, full love, so I have loved you. This is the only analogy that Christ in a certain sense can bring. And we find it declared. And it probably isn't simply as the Father is the first person and the Son is the second person. Notice Jesus uses the words the Father. It is as Jesus Christ has come as the obedient servant Son of the Father. As He is taken up to accomplish our redemption for the will of God and for the pleasure of God and for the love of God and for the glory of God, it is as He comes in that capacity as the servant Son to buy and purchase our salvation, to rescue our souls. It is as He is that obedient Son that Jesus says, the Father loves me. It is that kind of love. It's mentioned in a couple of places, and I'll refer to this, just this section, a little bit briefly on this comparison of the love. But we find it declared in chapter 3 of John, in verse 35. There we find these words that are mentioned after we're told that God gave Christ the Spirit without measure. We're told in verse 35 explicitly that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The very character and the nature of the love of the Father is that He pours out all authority, all work of saving, all salvation, all judgment, all life, whether it is temporal or eternal. His love for the Son causes Him to pour out all of His fullness, all of His authority, all of His grace, all of His power, all that He is into the Son. The love of the Father puts fullness into the hands of the Son. And as the Father loves the Son to put all things into His hands for our sakes, so the Son loves to exercise what God has given to Him for our sakes. The Father loves the Son and has put all things into His hands. John chapter 5 and verse 20. We find again the expression here, Christ Himself is explaining His own activity to His enemies who were seeking to kill Him, saying to those enemies, the Father loves the Son. And the nature of that love is not just simply an abounding fullness and generosity, as He mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 35, but now the nature of the love of the Father toward the Son is that the Father reveals and shows all things that He Himself is doing. It is the revelation of the Father. It is the revelation of His purposes. It's the revelation of His goals and His designs. And it is giving into the hands of the Son power to do things which will bring glory to the Son. And again, it is this love of the Father now that it reveals. It is a revealing love. It is a love of generosity, a love that pours out fullness, and it is a love that loves to reveal. And to love to reveal character, the love of the Father to the Son is a love that reveals. Chapter 10 and verse 17, we see this love referred to again by the Lord Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus speaks in the earlier context of the other sheep that He has, the who will hear His voice, become one flock with one shepherd. And then in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. Why does the Father love me? Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The Father loves the Son as He comes to accomplish the purposes of the Father. As He yields in a submissive obedience. He's loved as He submits Himself to the fullness of giving over His whole life. The Father loves Him as one who forgets himself for the cause of the Father. And this love again appears in chapter 15. We mentioned it already. The Father loves me, so have I loved you. But it goes on in chapter 17. In that high priestly prayer before He offers up Himself, the reference of the love of the Father to the Son is given in these verses, beginning in verse 22 of John 17. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that Thou didst send me and didst love me, even as Thou didst love them, even as Thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee. And these have known that thou didst send me, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. He comes to communicate that love. In a certain sense, the Father loves the Son because the Son becomes the very vehicle through which the love of God Himself is able to be shed abroad, and all the purposes of that love may be accomplished through the Son. He loves the Son as the mediator, as the purchaser, as the very channel and broker of the salvation which He Himself desires to accomplish for His people. As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, as I am the means and the instrument, the appointed one to love you and to save you and to redeem you and to bring you to Himself, so do I love you in terms of accomplishing all those things. The love of God is the foundation of all of our blessings, and it is the love of Christ which is the fountain out of which all of those blessings come. This is the comparison, the striking comparison that he makes. But what I want to do in the second place is I want us to consider the special character of that love. Is there some way that we can get a handle on that striking comparison? As he says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. The special character. How do you love me, Lord? Let me count the ways. I don't think there's a sufficient way that anyone can count the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. It's a fool's errand in a certain sense to try to put lips to the love of Christ. But let me seek to do it in some manner that we might give you, as it were, hooks and handles upon which you yourself by faith may latch on to these realities and hold them fast all the rest of your days. That this reality may be so fixed as He Himself desired it to be fixed in our minds. What is the character of the love of the Father to the Son, which is the same love toward us? The very first is that it's an intimate love. It's a love of intimacy. It's a very personal love. It's very interpersonal. It's the closest, most affectionate, most near and dear love that there can be. We cannot think of any closer love. We cannot think of any nearer love than the love of the Father for the Son. Even as thou, Father, as Jesus said in 17:21, art in me and I in thee. There is an intimacy, there is a union, and there is a communion in this love. It is the closest love that there can be. It is that blessed relationship of nearness, and it's that nearness in which the Father reveals Himself, shows Himself. There's a communication, there's a revelation, and the love of the Son for the church means that He Himself will reveal Himself to us in a most near and dear relationship. Notice that the only thing here is between the personal I in verse 9, and the very personal you is what? Love. The only thing between the church and Christ is this, love. Sin at one time was between us and the living God, but now between the Son and us is love. I have loved you. And we know the personal aspect of the love of Christ. There's not a single believer who has not known the personal, intimate aspects of the love of Christ. It is talking with one of the saints sometime back, and I can't remember how long back, but not far back. We were talking, and maybe it was one of the pastors at the conference, in the sense that when we approach to the living God and when we approach to His Son, that don't we feel, even though we know that this God and this Lord has a million voices which are pounding His ear, that we don't get a hold signal? Isn't it a glorious thing that we aren't put on hold as if we're trying to get help from some kind of computer geek? That the lines are not busy? That when we open our mouths, when we bow our faces, when we come in faith to our Christ, that we sense, that we know, that we feel, as it were, that there are no other ones in all the universe but ourselves, and that there is no other voice that He has an ear for but our own ear. Don't we know that? Don't we sense that? That we have that intimacy with the living God Himself, and that He will hear us, and that He is not distracted, even though there may be millions of voices pleading for His care and interest, but that we know Him intimately, and that is His love toward us. He does not depersonalize us. He does not put us as a number in some kind of queue and waiting list, but He Himself is always open to hear us as we cry. Spurgeon uses the very analogy of the sun just rising in all of its power and all of its glory and blessing, rising in the dawn over a whole field of daisies. And every single little daisy just sets its little face toward the sun and feels the full effect of all of that sun, as if all the blessings and light that sun has to give was just falling on its face alone. And in a real sense, that is the character and that is the nature of the love of Jesus Christ. God and the Son were in intimate, isolated, personal communion in the loving relationship, and that is the way in which Christ loves His church. Personally, individually, intimately, and closely. That is the very character. The Son delights in our fellowship. The Son has a love that would not just simply call us His own, as we sang, but a love that makes us His own, makes us members of His own very body as the living head. So that we are invited to come to Him daily. Daily dine with me. Daily, as John did, just rest your head on my bosom. Daily, as it were, unbosom your burdens before me. Daily come, daily call, daily seek. Christ desires and delights because He loves us. He would, even as the Song of Solomon, as it were, when the lover just says, "Come out of your hiding, O darling one. Let me hear your voice, for your form is comely and beautiful." And it is as if Christ Himself calling to His church, "Come to me. Your form is lovely. Your voice is sweet. Let me hear you. Let me dine with you and draw near." This is the very character of the love of Christ. It is not that which puts us off and depersonalizes us, but is very close and intimate and personal. Second, it is immeasurable. Who can measure the love of the infinite Father for His infinite and glorious and perfect Son? It is a love between the Father and the Son which is without bounds. It cannot be measured. It is an infinite love. It is an immense love. And so as we think of the love of Christ for the church, we would have to say, as Paul does to the Ephesians, that who can understand what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of that love? How far will the love of Christ go? Where does the love of Christ have a beginning? As the love of the Father for the Son had no beginning, so the love of the Son for the church had no beginning. We had a beginning, but the love of Christ had no beginning. There was a time when our love was not because we were not. And there was a time when we were, when we had no love for Him. But even when we were not, and even when we were not loving, He Himself was loving His church, His bride. His love was out of the foundation of eternity itself. The heart of Christ was always beating for His church. There was not a season when He was not all love to His church. And we can think about the very nature of that love. That love was in heaven. That love was in heaven even when he saw a people, in a sense, departing unlovely from the living God. That love was in heaven when, according to the purpose and plan of a loving God, there must be someone who would assume our nature and assume our debt and assume our obligations and assume our judgment, if in any way that we might be drawn near to God. There was love in the eternal counsels of God when He Himself purposed that He would be that offering for sin, that He would be that sin bearer, that He would would take on our nature. There was love when He stepped out of glory and wrapped Himself up in our humanity and flesh. There was love as He bore through all of these days in terms of an obedience and submission to the will of the Father. There was love as He entered into the ministry and bore the wrath, bore the reviling, as He appeared not even to be God, even less a righteous man before the eyes of His enemies. But love was bearing Him through. Love for the church. There was not a time when He did not love us. And is there an end of His love? The Father's love for the Son has no end. And the love of Christ for His church has no end. There is no way. I will never desert you. Nor ever will I leave you. Nor ever will I forsake you. I mean, we may feel there is an end to the love. But if Jesus Christ loves the church as the Father has loved Him, there is no end to His love. It does not mean that love may not bring us into trial and difficulty. The Father loved the Son even in the incredible mystery of Calvary's cross, when as the heart of the Father loved the Son, the hand of the Father was chastening and punishing the Son out of wrath for our sake. There was never a time, even as He bore the wrath of God, that the love of God was diminished toward Him. And sometimes, dear saints, when we enter into the crucibles, when we come into the trials and testings of our faith, and when it seems that the clouds of wrath, or it seems that the smile of God is dimmed, and it seems like providences are against us, then if we begin to read it in the circumstances and providences, the love of Christ, then we're all wrong. Because the love of Christ is not diminished. The love of Christ may oftentimes, for our own good, for our own welfare, bring us into those very times. It is not that we are not loved. It is not that He has forsaken us, for that He cannot do. What heights will this love go? It will rise to heaven that it may bring us to heaven. What depths will this love descend to? We have seen it. We know it, don't we? We know that He would descend out of heaven, that He would descend to our humanity, that He would descend to submission, that He would descend to obedience even to the death on a cross. He would descend to be sin who knew no sin for us. He would descend to be cursed, He who was forever blessed. He would descend to know wrath, who deserved nothing but honor and blessing and glory and the love of the Father. He would descend to be forsaken of God. He would descend to be reviled. He would descend, as it were, even to the tomb, into death itself, descend into the grave, into the hall of the earth, into Sheol itself for the sake of us. There is no height or depth. There is no end to the love of Christ for His church. Beloved, this is what He's trying to impress upon us, that He loved us and gave Himself for us. Greater love has no man than this, that He give His life for His friends. Beloved, this is the love of Christ. It's that immeasurable love. And if you try to measure it by your own heart, if you try to measure it by the best affections of men, if you try to measure it by circumstances, if you try to measure it by your life providences, then you are you're holding up the wrong standard. Because Jesus says the only standard to understand the character and nature of my love for you is the very nature and character and standard of the love of the Father for me. An inner Trinitarian love that cannot be broken. Ever, that is measureless, infinite. And that is often our problem. We think of the love of Christ in terms just simply in human terms. Jesus Christ, by the comparison, would rise it up and out, a love that surpasses knowledge, but it means that we should seek to comprehend it. Thirdly, it's an indulging love. That may sound like maybe a startling word, an indulging love. I do not mean that it's a love that gives without wisdom. I don't mean that way. I mean this, that it is a love that is full and free. It is a love that is generous. It is a love that is poured out. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. It's a love that loves to give without measure. It's a love that does not withhold anything that is good for those who are the objects of that love. There is nothing that Jesus Christ, out of love, will not withhold to His people for their own good and glory. And this is the very character of that love. He loves to give out of His fullness. He loves to give freely, unbought, unsought for. He loves to give to the undeserved and ill-deserving out of His fullness. Because God, out of His fullness, put all things out of love into the hands of the Son. And the Son loves the church with the same love with which He is loved to carry out the ministry for the church. And He will pour out all of His fullness to the church. What do you lack, dear saint? What do you lack? Do you lack boldness? Do you wonder about your own timidity in the face of the world? Then plead to Him who will give the fullness of His own godly courage. Do you lack strength, whether it is in the face of some kind of trial, personal trial or difficulty, or in the face of a besetting temptation that seeks to assail you day after day? Then do not weary of the love of Christ. Take advantage of the fullness of the Savior who loves His church. I mean, isn't this what we have known? Why is it that we are not dead in trespasses and sins? Why is it that we, apart from the rest of the world, are able to see, are alive unto God, have the confidence that our sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake, that we do not live under the dark cloud of guilt and condemnation, but that we live in the glad liberty of the sons of God with the Spirit of God in us? It is nothing but the love of Christ, who withheld not Himself and then pours out His life by the Spirit, cleanses us by His grace, quickens us by His life, and enables us to walk upright. Why is it that even when we have fallen time after time, we have felt ourselves raised up again? Why is it that we have not fallen into such a despair that we have departed away? Because we have been held by the love of Christ. It is that love that goes out in all of its fullness. Why have we progressed? Why have we been preserved? Why is it that in the last day, every single one of us who acknowledge ourselves poor and weak and feeble souls will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and God Himself, blameless, perfect, without stain and spot? It will be because of the love of Jesus Christ, the fullness of His grace poured out into our lives in the fullness of our own weakness and sin. Beloved, this is the blessing, that we are loved with an indulging love. Notice He even says it in a certain sense, ask anything in My name, and He who is wise and good and loving will give you what you need, that the Father may be glorified. It's joyous love. It's a wonderful love. It's an indulging love. Freely, freely He will give. Fourth, it is an immutable love. An immutable love. I'm using a bigger word, but it's got an I to it, so that you can expect all the I's in this outline. It's immutable means doesn't change. It doesn't change. The love, Jesus Christ, dear believer, cannot love you any more than He already does. He cannot. He cannot love you any more than He already does. He cannot love you any more than He loved you on Calvary's cross. And when He went to that cross, we sometimes think there the blood, there the heart of Christ was beating strongest and more vital than any other time. I tell you no. No, His love never waxes or wanes toward His church. It never rises and falls. It's always, as the Father's love toward the Son, perfect, unchangeable, stable, and burning at the highest heat that a heart can burn. So does the heart of Christ burn for His church. It burned in eternity. It burned in Bethlehem. It burned in the wilderness. It burned on Golgotha. And it continues to burn at the high and holy place where He makes intercession for us. The heart of Christ beats as hard and as strong always for you. He can never love you any more than He does now. And He will never, ever love you any less than He loves you now. It is a perfect love. A perfect, immutable, unchanging love. And the changing of times and the changing of seasons, the changing of our conditions means nothing in the change of the heart of Christ. Let that be what you rest on. The love, the unchanging love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't love us today and reject us tomorrow. He doesn't look upon a Peter, as it were, boldly saying, I will never deny you, and love him in that confession of pride and self-ignorance, and then love him less as he sees him trembling before a maiden girl. He does not love us less on account of our folly and on account of our sin. It was on account of our folly and account of our sin that love compelled him and brought him out of glory for the sake of our souls. Love is not diminished with the sight and the knowledge of who we are and how we are and how often we wander and wax and wane in our faith and love for him. His does not wax and wane. It is the blessed, eternal certainty that the church has of the love of Jesus Christ toward it. Always. We are never an unloved people. We never enter into his disaffection. We are never under a frowning eye in that sense. Christ himself loves his church, and how this ought to encourage us. And then finally, and I know it's not comprehensively, it's an indestructible love. It's indestructible. Who can break the heart bond between the Father and the Son? Can any hand, can any arm, can any devil, can any angel go up and break the affections between the Father and the Son? And if that cannot be done, can principalities or powers, can trials and persecutions, can anything created, anything to come, can either life nor death, can anything separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Yea, Paul says, nothing. Nothing can separate the love of the Father from the love of the Son, nor from the love of the Son for the church. It's indestructible. Many waters cannot quench this love. And beloved, we have thrown waters on that love day after day, don't we? We throw waters on the love of Christ with our own continuance in sin. We throw waters on the love of Christ with our own ill manners toward one another. We throw waters on the love of Christ with our own dullness of spirit, with our own weakness coming into the means of grace that would bring us to love him and enjoy him and serve him. We throw water all the time, cold water on the heart of Christ, but there is no way we can reduce its temperature, no way we can stop up the flow of eternal and loving the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will throw water on it with our prayerlessness. We can throw water on it with our lack of love toward one another. We can throw water on it with our just constant unfaithfulness. We can throw water on it even just not thinking about it. But the reality is, nothing can quench it. Beloved, live in the consciousness of this which Christ is seeking to bring to our minds. You say, you're pressed too far. You get a people who are so taken up with the love of God and the fact that Jesus Christ loves them with an eternal love, with an everlasting love, with a personal, intimate love, with an indestructible love, with an unchanging love. You know what that'll produce? That'll just produce people who just want to walk in sin. I don't think so. I think that when we become aware of the knowledge of the love of Christ for us, then we ourselves will hate sin itself. And we will love to walk in the ways of God. Christianity will not be some kind of laborious duty, but it will be the delight of our souls to live and love him who has given himself for us. Well, notice in the final place, in the third place, notice the sweet command. Notice the command. Does Christ have commands? Yeah, here's a command. Here's a duty. A duty for us. Isn't that amazing? Here's the duty. This is what I want my church to do. I want my church to abide in my love. I don't want you to construct it. I don't want you to try to make it better. I don't want you to try to figure out where it is. I want you to abide in it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to know it. I want you to revel in it. I want you to experience it. I want you to feel it. I want you to know it in every aspect of your life. I want this to be the compelling, constraining reality of your souls, because I know that if you abide in my love, I know what it will do for your souls. I know that when my love comes in and floods your soul, that it will drive self out. As you think of my own selflessness, as you think of my own sacrifice, as you dwell upon the way in which my love toward you is manifested, then you can't be full of yourself. You can't be full of pride. I know that when my love comes into your souls, your hearts can't be hard, but they will be tenderized and they will be dissolved into meekness and into gentleness and into kindness. I know that when the love, my love, comes into your hearts, it will begin to sanctify and cleanse you as you realize the wonderful aspects of saving and sanctifying mercy. That you will hate sin when the love of Christ comes in. I know that it will make you zealous, for I know that those who are confident of the love of Christ, those are constrained to give themselves up for Christ. I know that those who know the Christ are the strongest and the boldest and the most zealous for Christ. I know that those who know the love of Christ are those who are comforted no matter what takes place, that they are in the arms of the everlasting Redeemer. Beloved, this is what he knows. He knows that they will be a delighting people. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There was a man, I think I've mentioned him before, his name was a funny name, Daniel Steele. He was a man who, for a long time by nature and temperament was very steely, very stoic, very hard by external appearances. By God's grace, he became a believer. And for 28 years, he taught Christian philosophy. Now this man who by temperament was kind of a steely man, Mr. Steele, one day he described in the course of his meditation upon the love of God in Christ Jesus, this very experience of his soul. Almost every week, he says, and sometimes every day, a pressure of his great love comes down upon my heart in such measure as to make my brain throb. He says, and my whole being, soul, and body groans beneath the strain of the almost insupportable plethora of joy. And yet amidst this fullness, there is a hunger for more. And amidst the consuming flame of Christ's love, the paradoxical cry is ever on my lips. Burn, burn, O love, within my heart. Burn fiercely night and day till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away. A man consumed, a man who himself began to think this steely man became the tender man, became the man who knew and experienced and rejoiced in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the means of this? How in the world, in a sense, can we abide in that love? Let me just give you four counsels and we'll be done. Meditate on it. Think on it. Don't be far away. If you think on many things, think upon this love of Christ. The more you think on it, the more you'll think of it. And you cannot think of it too much. We will always come short of thinking. If you can think of love that can go higher, then it will go. And Jesus will trump you every time in terms of his own heart toward us. Our best thoughts are low thoughts of his love. Study it. Be as Isaac Watts. Survey the cross. Look at the cross of glory upon which the Lamb of glory died. Think upon him in his own self-giving and set the eye of faith over the horizon and search out the breadth and the height and the width and the depth and the eternity and the immensity of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must think on it. And then as you think upon it, then just plead for the Spirit of Christ to open it up to you. One has written these words, loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. All this full and perfect peace, all this transport, all divine, in a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Believe in this love. Trust him. He has told you it is so. And if there is anything that must be so, it is what Christ has told us so. He has told us. Not a preacher has told us. Not Paul has told us. But he who is the lover of our souls has told us. I have loved you. And then fourth, notice what he says in the very next verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Who has the greatest joy? Those who have the greatest joy are those who are the conscious of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are those who are the most conscious of the love of Christ? Those who keep his commandments. Those who follow his will. Those who just give themselves up, even as he gave himself up to the Father to accomplish the Father's will for the sake of our souls. So as we, in faith, give ourselves up in a humble dependency to him to carry out his will we know how much he loves us. He who loves me will obey me, and I will disclose myself to him and make myself known. Do you know this love of Christ? Is this a strange sermon? Is it just simply sounding like something that just kind of technical, maybe not so much, some of you would say, theological, but does it just seem like a strange topic, or maybe kind of an alien topic, or maybe, as it were, just kind of an external topic to your own knowledge and experience and faith? Can you hear of it and say, well, it sounds like a pleasant song, it sounds like a bubbling spring, but never have I so thirsted that I've cast myself into that water and know what it is to taste it and know the refreshment of it? It is one thing to hear of the love of Christ, but is it a heaven of heavens to you? Does it lift you up to glory? Do you think of it all? Don't be content, dear hearers, and I don't know where every single soul is, but to have the right and grand ideas of the love of Christ in your mind without having a taste of it in your heart. May we taste and know that he is good. May we know that he loves us with an incomparable love. May God encourage his church. And some of you who may wonder, does he love me? Come to him. Come to him and test, as it were, his love. Test his word. As he says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to him. He who has shown such great love and such extent and breadth of love. Is there enough room for me? Yes. Come. Come to him. Test him and you shall see as well how loving and faithful he is to his own. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may we know, may we abide in the love of the Son, in the love of Christ to his people. Father, we thank you that you love us, and even as you give us an amazing comparison of the love of the Father for the Son, how we can understand in some measure how the perfect first person could love the perfect and worthy and excellent second person. But how in the world could it be so that that blessed and perfect, excellent and holy second person, and yea, you yourself, love us? And yet, so it is declared, and so it is. So, Lord, do we come, and so, Lord, do we believe, so do we live because of that love. He who withheld not himself, not in the giving of his life, and not in the giving of his resurrected life. Lord, we are the beneficiaries of a loving Christ, the beneficiaries of a loving intercession, the beneficiaries of a loving gift of all of his graces and virtues through the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, may we know, may we abide as a people. May it never depart from our minds, and God, may you by your Spirit cause it to expand in our thoughts, and that it may be realized in our very own experience how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, for so it is. Lord, we have seen its signal demonstration on Calvary's cross, and yet, Lord, we confess we know it day by day. You bear with us. You help us, you strengthen us, you comfort us. And even do you make it plain through your word by reminding us that you love us. Lord, we thank you for your love in your precious name. Amen.